first two chapters was primarily personal testimony. It's primarily the case he's making. He's showing how God called him, how Jesus Christ taught him, how when he went to Jerusalem, the apostles approved him, gave him the right hands of fellowship. How when Peter came to Antioch, he actually had to correct Peter because Peter veered off track. And then we saw last week, you know, how justification, clearly, again, he's stating this truth up front. And again, he's retelling the story with Peter. You know, we're not justified by the works of the law, we're justified by the faith of Christ. This was something that God gave real clear clarity to Paul about. And how ultimately, the only way we can live with Christ, we need to be crucified with Christ. And that last verse of chapter 2, verse 21 is really key. Keep this verse, you know, have this verse, know this verse. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know, so we need to understand the importance of the death of Christ. Now, that's the only hope we have for atonement. That's the only hope we have for forgiveness. That's the only hope we have for cleansing. Because if there was any other way, why would the Father have made Jesus die on the cross? If you could just repent and just be good, then why does Christ die? Now, we know, like, God understands from an earthly standpoint, what's he looking for man to do? He's looking for man to repent, to fear him, to do good, right? But that's not good enough to enter the kingdom of God. Which is why when people died in the Old Testament, they didn't enter the kingdom of God. They had to go down into the lower parts of the earth, and they had to abide in a specific part. They weren't burning in hell, but they had a place where that was reserved for them until the blood was shed and the atonement was made and the sacrifice was made. And then and only then, through Christ, could they ascend with Christ and enter into the presence of the Father. You have to understand, without Christ's death and without his resurrection and ascension, you're not getting into the kingdom of God. I don't care how good you think you are. If you could just attain your own righteousness, then why did Christ die? Okay? So, understand this. This is an important verse. And anytime you start thinking like boasting in your own righteousness and, well, I do this and I do that and I'm consistent in this and, you know, I do this for God, just be careful. You might be frustrating his grace greatly. Paul, who probably did more than all of us combined in all of our lifetime, he says, I put no confidence in the flesh. I rejoice in Christ Jesus. I rejoice in Christ. He goes, the life that I'm living, it's not me. It's Christ in me. I'm not taking any credit for this thing. Okay. So chapter 3, he's going to first really rebuke them pretty harshly, which is good. And then for the rest of this chapter, and then also a bit in chapter 4, Paul's going to turn to the scriptures to prove his case. Okay, so first he's using personal testimony, showing the work of God in his life, the work of the Spirit of God in his life, the work of Jesus Christ in his life. And now he's going to turn to the scriptures and say, look at what the scripture says, look what the scripture says, look at what God said, boom, boom. And he's going to start pointing out the scripture and prove from the scriptures that it was always faith, and it was always going to be by faith, and it was going to the promise of the seed to Abraham, and he's going to show that seed is Christ, and he's going to show that the law was never given to bring righteousness. He's going to show the purpose of the law, why the law was actually added 400 years after the promise, and he's going to explain all these things, and he just had such a clarity of understanding. Again, I know there's. There were theologians and men of Bible who it just became all intellectual. And they hadn't laid their hearts down for Jesus Christ. And so I know there are abuses in the theological world. Okay? And so many, because of those abuses, have swung to the other extreme. And go, man, theology doesn't matter about theology. Doctrine doesn't matter. It's just me and God. It's just relationship and stuff. But that, let's not swing to that extreme. Let's understand, Paul was a theologian. Half of your New Testament was written by a theologian. Now, he wasn't a theologian who didn't know God. He was a theologian who came to know Jesus Christ and laid everything out. You know, his whole heart and life was for Jesus Christ. But he was a master of the Word of God. And there's a reason why he wrote so much of the New Testament, because God had given him such an understanding of how everything fit together. And you can see there's a difference in Paul's writings than Peter, James, and John. Not to say he's superior, but he was definitely superior in his precision of understanding of the Scriptures, which is why God gave him a greater measure to write more and to do more. I don't know if that makes sense. So don't be against theology. Don't be against doctrine. It helps if it's through a real walk with Jesus Christ. And again, God has to lead you into that. I don't know if this makes sense. All right. Okay. So, but first he's going to rebuke him before he gets into the Scriptures. So verse 1, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Okay, I want you to really like notice his language here. "Oh, foolish Galatians." Foolish is the opposite of wise. There's a lot in the book of Proverbs about foolishness and wisdom, things we should really lay to heart. Okay? If you're wise, you're not falling for this false doctrine. But if you're foolish, you can fall for it. He says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." So if you were not spanked a lot as a child, if you were not disciplined a lot, if you were left to yourself, just understand you still have a lot of foolishness in you, which is why you have to learn the hard way every time, which is why it takes you so long to figure things out that you should have learned. You go, "Man, here I am, 37 years old, and I'm just figuring this thing out. Like, my mom told me when I was 15, how come I didn't get it?" Because you weren't whipped enough. Okay, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from them." So when you don't chasten your children, when you don't discipline them, you're actually doing them a great disservice. You're allowing that foolishness to stay bound in their heart, and it will lead them astray. "The foolishness of man perverts his way," the scripture says. Perverts your way. "And his heart fretteth against the Lord." Your heart actually kicks against God. That's why, again, if you got a lot of foolishness in your heart, you weren't disciplined as a child, you weren't chastened, you weren't taught, you weren't corrected, when the truth of God comes to you, or when this, like what Thomas was just talking about, Spirit of God saying, "Go do this," you're going to kick against it. You got to try and find everything, every other way to get out of it. Why? It's because you've got foolishness in you. And so you're fighting against God. And so to obey God at first is actually very hard. It's not easy. It's actually difficult because you got to really like force yourself into this obedience. But then God begins to strip those things away and show you that there's actually nothing to be afraid of. And actually the thing you were fighting against was the biggest blessing. You know? But again, he goes, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Scripture talks about the wise in heart, how it adds learning to his lips, you know? So, but these people were foolish. You notice, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Look at that word, bewitched. So, Paul says that believing false doctrine, turning aside to a false gospel, and specifically in this case, we're talking about a legalistic gospel, that's putting you under the bondage of the law, or like you need to keep the Sabbath day, you need to wear these type of clothes, you need to, like, you know, like this. We're not talking about just like general modesty. We're talking about like where you need to wear a specific garment when you walk into the house of God. You need to put the coat on, or else you're not worthy. You know, all these. You know what he says? It's basically the same as witchcraft. "Who hath bewitched you?" He's talking about witchcraft. Getting seduced back under the law or a legalistic gospel is like witchcraft in God's eyes. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Look at what Paul warns about in 1 Timothy 4. Verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," it means the Spirit's very clear about this, "that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith," not their personal faith, the faith. Remember, there's one faith. Why are they going to depart? "Giving heed," that means they're listening to, they've given their ear to, and they're following to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay. And then he's going to talk about some of the things that they're going to teach. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. So again, they're putting these rules like, no, no, if you want to serve God, you can't be married. No, you must wholly belong to God, like Jesus or something. And it sounds spiritual. And we know the Roman Catholic Church does that. You know, if you want to serve God, you're not allowed to be married. They've made that a rule. They've made that a law. Well, guess what that is? It's a doctrine of devils. That's a seducing spirit. They've been seduced under witchcraft. That's what it is. Who hath bewitched you? Paul says. Let's understand something about witchcraft later in the book of Galatians. He's going to explain. Witchcraft is a work of the flesh. It appears to be spiritual, but it's actually fleshy. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Let's understand something. There's true spirituality that comes out of humility and patience and growth in understanding and wisdom and obedience and subjection. But then there's fake spirituality that really actually just comes out of fleshiness, carnality, being selfish, being proud, being lawless and disobedient. And you think it's spiritual, but it's not. It's actually fleshy, and that's what witchcraft really is. If you just look at witchcraft, I mean, what is witchcraft? It's usually a bunch of lawless people with broken marriages, with broken lives, and their life is a mess, and they have no idea how to solve the real problems, and so then they turn to enchantments and trying to, maybe these other spirits are going to help us, and really it's just because they're rebellious. That's why Samuel said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft and rebellion go hand in hand. So if you're a rebel, if you're not subject to the authorities that God has put in your life, you're susceptible to witchcraft. And by the way, rebellion and foolishness go hand in hand. Wise people are rarely given to rebellion when you're in wisdom. When you're in wisdom, you know who you are, you know where you fit, you know who's above you, you know who's your peer, you know who's underneath you, and you manage your affairs well.
Yeah, when you say foolishness, I think of no fear for God. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord.
Amen. 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 That's right. Now, foolishness, you'll have lots of other fears. But you won't fear God. The one who you should fear is the one who you don't. Exactly. Colossians 2. Look what he says in... and again, this goes hand in hand with this legalistic thing. In verse 14... talks about how Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, talking about the law, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay, well, if you guys worship on Sunday, then you've taken the mark of the beast. The true worship must be on Saturday. No, no, no. Let no man judge you. You know what? We should worship God every day of the week. Amen. Okay. So yeah, I know that in our modern society where our lives are very entangled, it's hard to get together. And so Sunday's the day that's easy, it's opened up, so we come together on Sundays. But the truth is, if we lived in a better society, in a simpler life, we should be gathering more than just Sunday. Mm-hmm. And worship isn't, we have to wait to come together to worship. Mm-hmm. I worship God every day. Every day I wake up, I get on my face before the Lord and seek His face and worship Him and glorify Him, okay? So there's no holy days anymore. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, I hate to break it to you. Easter is not a holy day, okay? Mm-hmm. Christmas is not a holy day, and it never was, but it's not a holy day, okay? So those things were all shadows. The true holy days that God made in the Old Testament, they were just shadows. But now Christ has come. I'm not going to, like, study the shadow anymore. I got the real person, you know? It'd be like falling in love with a shadow, and the person, you know, the woman comes around the corner, But no, I don't want to look at her. I want her shadow. Like, there's something wrong with me. You know what I'm saying? There's something demented. There's something not right. It's foolishness. Yeah. And so this was something when I came to Africa that was very shocking to me. You know, when I came to Africa, I was expecting a bunch of heathen running around half naked. You know, I mean, this is what you see on National Geographic. And so the first time I come to Africa, I fly into Zimbabwe, and this is supposed to be one of the poorest countries on the earth, and I'm expecting, you know. And people are dressed better than Americans. I mean, the Americans look like slobs, you know, slopping around in sandals and stuff. And these people are wearing slacks, and they're wearing nice shirts and full dresses, and they're clothed. I'm going, wow. I thought I was going to the heathen country. I think I'm going back to the heathen. Like, something's weird here, you know. Like, I was shocked, and there was such a godliness in Zimbabwe that was so different than America. But what I ended up finding out was as I started going into the culture and spending time and preaching and going around, I started discovering there's actually lots of cults. And there's lots of strange things, and people wear white garments and they go out in the fields and they like appear to be really holy. And then I would go and I would try to talk to my friends, what do these people believe? Well, we don't know. They just, you know, we let everybody do their own thing. We just respect everybody. And I go, no, don't respect people. Let's find out what they believe. So the one day I just walked right into their meeting and I just, how do I get saved? What do you believe? And the guy hands me this other book and he's just, and basically the sum story of this, and this is what I found of most of the cults. And again, they dress way better than most American Christians or South African Christians, you know? I mean, these people look proper. But how they're going to be saved is, well, we believe in Jesus. You have to get baptized, you have to keep the Ten Commandments, and you especially have to keep the Sabbath day. And then they add some other things, but usually that's their thing. And it was so shocking to me, like, I'm in Africa. I thought I'm going to see heathen. And, what? Like, they have this godliness, but, like, it's this weird error. Like, why are they falling in all these errors? I couldn't figure it out. And it wasn't until coming to South Africa and being here a few years, and then finally God's like, you know, like just light bulb, like, I finally got it. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And all of a sudden I go, of course they would fall for it. Witchcraft is so ingrained in their culture for generations. They're so comfortable for witchcraft that it would make sense they would fall for this false gospel that, you know, but I wear the holy clothes and I drink the holy water and I bow at the right time and I go to the holy building. And you know what I'm saying? And I'll tell you, Africans have zeal for God. Zeal that excels most modern white people. But a lot of it's witchcraft. They've been bewitched. And then the Lord just, you know, look, they're comfortable with witchcraft. Of course they fall for that, you know? And it's Lord help. Lord help. But then there's the other side in Colossians 2, the next verse, in verse 18, he says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Okay, so this like super humble, like angels and mystic and like all these like amazing visions. You go, wow, that person's so spiritual. Look at what it says in the end of the verse. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly might. He's not spiritual. He's carnal. He's fleshy. He's selfish. He's rebellious. So they're trying to intrude into this spiritual realm and pretending they're seeing all these things that they've never seen. They're just puffed up in their fleshly might. Okay. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now look, what's the purpose of witchcraft? What's the purpose of, why does the devil bring these seducing spirits and these lies and these doctrines of devils? What's the whole point? Back in Galatians 3. Again, let's get to the root cause. Galatians 3:1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Why? That you should not obey the truth. Where did sin start?
With the law.
Disobedience to
the truth. You know? Look at you. You get to the root problem. What is the real root problem of man? Not obeying God's commandments. That's it. That's how sin entered the world. That's how death entered. That's how God was separated from man, and man was separated from God, and man is unworthy to enter the presence of God. All these things is because not obeying the truth. Okay? And so what we have to understand is the truth today is not the law. That was the covenant in times past. The truth today, Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. It's not to say that the things in the law and the prophets are not true, but that's not the current truth that we are subject to. What is the current truth that God has manifested for these last days that we must obey? Hebrews 1 verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay? So, what's the truth we need to obey? The truth of Jesus Christ. What Jesus taught. What Jesus commanded. That's what we must obey. That's the path to life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Okay? So, the Son of God has shown up, and he's brought in a better covenant. And they're trying, these false teachers are trying to seduce. No, you need to be circumcised. They're trying to seduce, and it's like witchcraft. But only a fool would fall for it. You see, and again, this is something that I've seen, like, Lord, help us be wise. It's why the book of Proverbs is so important, and laying these things out, learning God's wisdom, and not remaining simple, foolish Christians. Because you can be seduced easily. And again, he points them back to Christ crucified, back in Galatians 3, verse 1. We looked at that last week, Christ crucified. Notice verse 2, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Okay, this is an important truth. The Spirit only comes through the hearing of faith. There's no works you can do that are going to make the Spirit come upon you. And especially not works of the law. The Spirit of God is something that's granted through hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. That's how you receive the Spirit. Right? Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 44. 34, Peter opens his mouth and he preaches Christ. And in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Bam. What did Jesus send his disciples to do? Go preach, right? Go preach, go teach, go preach. The hearing of faith, that's how the Holy Spirit falls. That's how you receive the Spirit. Okay? But yeah, let's understand. The only way you receive the Spirit is by the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. There's nothing I do A, B, C, and now God owes me the Spirit. Again, just think about this. Like, he's an invisible God. Like, at the core of it, the foundation of what he wants is us to believe in him and trust him, you know? Like that's, if there's no faith, if you don't believe in and trust the Lord, what can he do with you? You know what I'm saying? So like, this is why the whole point is he's trying to bring us to truly believe in, and not just believe he's there. We're not talking about just believing he's there. Obviously, that's the first step, believing there is a God. But like, to believe him. And so this is why you got to hear the word of God. This is why you got to hear the gospel. And specifically, he sent his Son to reveal himself through his Son. So this is why we need to hear about Christ And this is why the gospel is about Christ. So in hearing, when I believe, then he pours the Spirit out. Does it make sense? Like it's, I don't know, it's just, it's actually very logical how God works. So verse 3 says, "Are you so foolish?" And he's really upbraiding them. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" The point is, like, you hearing about Jesus, hearing the commands of Christ, believing him and learning to obey Christ. Like, you started like this, and now these guys come in, "Yeah, but now we need to cut your flesh, and that's going to perfect you." He's going, "Are you guys crazy? No, we need to shave your head, or we need to put on the holy garments or something." So, and he goes, verse 4, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" Listen, understand this. If we stop following the Spirit, if we stop continuing in faith and instead turn aside to false doctrine, then everything we suffered will be in vain. It'll be worth nothing. So he said, "If you've suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain." Now he's not saying it's in vain just yet, because I'm still writing to you and there's still a chance, but he's going, "Have you really, like, you're willing to lose all everything that you started? You're going to lose it all just because you want to be fools and you want to be witched. You want to, remember, witchcraft, it's a quick, easy solution. Here, just pay this money and this little potion, and now everything's healed, everything's fixed." We don't want to actually identify what's the root problem. We don't want to actually change and repent and learn a new way and a better way so that I don't keep repeating this problem. We just want some quick magic potion, fix it. That's witchcraft. And that's exactly what Devault was just talking about just now. Like, if you haven't built your house on the rock, when the storm comes, it's too late. And you can try and pull this scripture out and quote this and declare this in the name of Jesus, but your house isn't built on the rock. It's, you know? So look, we start in the Spirit. We must continue in the Spirit. We must finish in the Spirit. This is the Spirit of God. What better Spirit are you going to find? Have you found a better Spirit on earth? When the Spirit of fear comes and lies to you and torments you, you like that Spirit better than God's Spirit? When seducing spirits try to draw you into you know, filth on the internet or some kind of stuff, I hope nobody's doing that in this church, please. But, you know, is that a better Spirit than the Spirit of God? I mean, what Spirit have you found that's better than the Spirit of God? Colossians 2. And remember, the Spirit of the Lord, the true Spirit of the Lord, is going to reveal Jesus Christ to you. He's going to point you to Jesus Christ. He's going to glorify Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord does not glorify himself. So yes, Spirit-filled preaching and teaching will talk about the Spirit, will teach the Spirit, will explain it. Paul does those things, but he's never glorifying the Spirit. He's never glorifying the Holy Spirit, giving praise to the Holy Spirit or praying to the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do that, no. Because the true Holy Spirit is leading you to Christ, who's leading you to the Father. It's all going back. It's orderly because everything is in subjection. Okay, this isn't rebellion. This isn't witchcraft. This is the real headship of Christ and the Father. Okay? Colossians 2. So with the Galatians, he's saying you've begun in the Spirit. You need to continue in the Spirit. Look how he says it though in Colossians 2, verse 6. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught." Notice, taught, teaching, hearing of faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then he says, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." So again, the words, the teaching that comes to you matters. And he's going, man, you were hearing about Jesus. I brought Christ to you. I revealed Christ to you. Christ crucified. Christ risen. You guys were on fire. You saw God doing miracles. And now these people come bringing this other junk. How have you turned aside? You know, you can see the passion in Paul. You can see his agony. Back in Galatians 3, verse 5. He says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Mm-hmm. So here, this is good. Those who minister the Spirit, by the way, God can use people to minister the Spirit. You can receive the Holy Spirit through hearing a man teach and preach the truth. And it can actually bring the real Holy Spirit into your life. That's what happened in Acts 10. Peter's preaching. God says, go. You need to preach to these guys. These guys call. We heard you have words for us. We're ready to hear what you have to say. Peter preaches. Boom. Spirit comes on. Falls on. Okay? So understand this. Those who minister the Spirit and those who work miracles can only do it by the hearing of faith. Again, notice the end of verse 5. Do you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So you're seeing this contrast between works of the law, that's I do this, I do that. When I meet somebody, it doesn't take long for me to figure out where their trust is. You don't even have to ask questions. I'm shocked. In fact, even funnier, how many people just start confessing their sins when they come around me? Oh, they just start confessing them, they start trying to justify, yeah, but I don't think God's against it. I haven't even said anything, I'm just looking at you. but how many people, you just listen a little bit. And you'll find out quickly where their trust lies. Now we were doing this, and I was doing that, man, I'm doing this, and man, you gotta, all right, I see where your trust is. It's in what you're doing. That's one thing to say, yo, God opened a door, and look at what God, you know, and now I'm pointing to God and what He's doing, maybe in me, through me, or what I got to experience. But when it's I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and we do this, you see, this person is still justifying themselves. They're still putting their trust in themselves. It's not Jesus Christ. Works of the law, this is what I do, or the hearing of faith. That's what He is. That's what He said. It's what He did. It's me. It's Him. You see what I'm saying? Hearing of faith, hearing about Him. those people can't work miracles. They can't minister the Spirit. Anyone who teaches a false gospel, anyone who falls under the works of the law, they cannot minister the Spirit. They cannot work miracles. It's impossible. They might put on a big show and pretend to, but can't. Okay. Okay, so that's 1 through 5. That's Paul, like, really setting the stage here. And now he's going to get into the scripture and he's going to prove that what he's saying isn't just his opinion and it's not just his experience. Okay, experience is good. Personal testimony, if it's really God working in you, it's wonderful. But the danger of just experience is what if you're experiencing
the wrong thing?
Witches and warlocks and the African culture with their ancestors, they have lots of wild experiences they can tell you about. And visions, and people showed up to them and they told them this and we had to do that. They got all kinds of experience. But the problem is it's the wrong kind of experience. So, yes, God wants to work these things in our lives. He doesn't just want it to be a book. We know that. And so Paul first starts with personal testimony. Look at who I was. Look at the chain. Look at the different person I am because of Christ, not because of me. And boom, boom. So he's given his personal testimony, and it's all pointing to Christ, not pointing to him. But now he's going to prove from the scriptures that what he's preaching and what he's teaching is not just his personal experience. It's exactly what the Word of God says. Does that make sense? And now he's going to get into that. So verse 6. So he goes all the way back to Genesis. And he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay, so this is now verse 6 through 14. He's really going to prove this thing. He's going to show faith always is what led to righteousness. And that's where the blessing of God is. Faith has always led to righteousness. That's where the blessing of God is. And then he's going to actually show that actually it's in opposition to the law, that actually all the law brought was a curse. That the law just brought a curse on man. The law never brought blessing, and it never brought righteousness. So these are the two things he's going to really be contrasting. So first he goes all the way back to Abraham. And he's quoting Genesis 15, verse 6. This is Galatians 3, verse 6. He's quoting Genesis 15, verse 6. So you should know where he's quoting from. And so again, God didn't give Abraham a law and say, do this, do this, do this, don't do this. If you do this, if you obey my voice, you're blessed. If you don't do it, you're cursed. He didn't do that. God called Abraham and made promise to him. He said, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless your seed. And I'm going to multiply you. And based on the promise, do this. So yes, God's always God, and he always has the right to command. But it wasn't like he, like, here, you know, boom, and just keep it and everything's okay. It was like he's calling this man. He's making promises to him. And he's going, man, and then now do this. You know, based on who I am. So Genesis 15, in verse 4, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that came forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said to them, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6. And notice, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So again, Abram, his question was, Lord, how am I going to inherit all this? I don't have a son. And God says, no, no, no. This guy in your house, he's not your son. I'm going to give you your own son. And look at the stars. And you're going to have this. It's going to be like the stars of heaven. And Abraham just believed what God said. And that's what God counted for righteousness. Righteousness was imputed to Abraham. Abraham might not be perfectly righteous at this point when he believes. But the fact that he's got a tender heart of faith and believes the promise of God, believes the word of God with all his heart, God says, I'm counting righteousness to him. Like in my eyes, he's as good as righteous. Even though he might not be righteous yet, he's as good as righteous in my eyes. I'm imputing it. When you impute something, it's like you charge it to somebody, even if it's not a reality just yet. But it's, I don't know if that makes sense. It's an accounting term. Abraham did not walk perfectly in the Spirit from this point forward. And it wasn't, God wasn't like, well, if you don't walk perfectly in the Spirit, well, then I'm going to, no. God saw Abraham's heart. And this is the point. God sees our heart. If he sees a heart that's really tender and believes his word, and specifically now in the New Testament, Christ is the gospel. Here we're talking about believing Christ. You receive that word, it's counted for righteousness. So again, he goes back. He goes, look, even there back in Genesis, long before there was ever a law given, how did Abraham become righteous in God's eyes? He believed him. He believed what God said. Believed it with all his heart. Amen?
Amen.
Again, this is why, verse 7, like he says it next, Galatians 3, verse 7, know ye therefore, don't you know this, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham.
Amen.
They which are of faith, they are the children of Abraham. In Romans 4, Paul elaborates more about this. Just some good scriptures in Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 12. He's called the father of circumcision. Romans 4:12. He's the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Notice the faith of our father Abraham. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's the father of us all. What did Abraham do? He believed God. Counted him for righteousness. In Acts 8, Philip is sent to a man, an Ethiopian eunuch, who's of great authority in Ethiopia, and he's riding in the chariot, and he's trying to read the scriptures, doesn't understand it. The Spirit of God says, go, join yourself to the chariot. Philip runs. He hears he's reading the scripture. Do you know what you're reading? I have no idea what I'm reading. How can I unless a man guides me? Jumps up, and the scripture is Isaiah 53, and he just goes, it's Jesus. The guy goes, who's he talking about? He's talking about, you know, who's he talking about himself? Someone else. Boom, he preaches Christ. And after he preaches Christ to him, the guy's so stirred in his heart, he sees water. He goes, can we stop and be baptized? In verse 37 of Acts 8, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
Bam, that's it. Righteousness right there. Boom. Counted for righteousness. Not, you know, like, hey, listen, I know you heard about Jesus, but this water baptism, that's what's going to make the difference in your life. This is going to change it. No. No. The guys go, man, I want to get baptized. He said, listen, you can get baptized, but only if you believe with all your heart. Yeah. Did you just receive what I just said? What I just told you about Jesus? See, isn't it amazing? Like, this is the gospel. Just receive it. Believe it. Righteousness is counted to you. You receive the Spirit. And then, yeah, we can get baptized and we can fellowship and we can feed the poor. We can do all kinds of good things through the power of God. But it's got to be through Him, you know, because we better not be putting trust in those things. The trust is in Christ. Trust is in Christ. John 8. Look at what Jesus said. It says, those who are of faith, they're the children of Abraham. Man, you look at Abraham's life and you look at all the things God has done. Not only did for Abraham himself, but then the generations following. Man, I want to be a child of Abraham. John 8, verse 39. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, they answered and said to them, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. So now, one of the things we're going to see, true faith will lead to the true works. Because it didn't say if you were children of Abraham, you'd have the faith of Abraham, although he could have said that. And it would have been, in essence, the same thing. But Jesus, you know, yes, he can see their heart, but other people can't see their heart. So he's not gonna bring out their hearts. He's going to bring out their deeds, and through the deeds expose their heart. I don't know if that makes sense. So that's why he says, if you were the children of Abraham, he doesn't say you'd have the faith of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. And we'll look at that in a second. Because, again, the true faith is not, it's not that there's no works that are ever going to show up. But let's understand the heart and the seed, it's faith. It's faith. It starts with faith, not with our works.
That we were created in Christ Jesus to do good work.
Of course. God created human beings to do what's right in His eyes. To be upright. He didn't create us to be lawless and disobedient and rebellious and fearful and hateful and unclean and whoremongering. And no. So when you're living like that, it's proof you don't have a heart of faith. If I had a heart of faith in God, I believe God, I'm following God, I'm trusting God, I wouldn't be living like that. People who live like that, they don't have faith. Back in Galatians 3. The true children of Abraham are the children of faith. They're the children of faith. And so in verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Now, there's a lot there. This is a mouthful, but First thing I thought was interesting about that verse, verse 8, the scripture foreseeing. You see that?
Amen.
Scripture's alive. This isn't a dead book. It's alive. Paul goes, the scripture foreseeing. See that? He's like making the Bible's alive. What did the scripture foresee? That God would justify the heathen. That's the Gentiles. Anybody who wasn't a Jew. How? Through faith. Through faith. He would justify the heathen through faith. And so, how did the scripture foresee this? Well, he says, the scripture preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, what did it preach? In thee shall all nations be blessed. So now he's quoting Genesis 12:3. You don't have to go back there, but just mark it. Mm-hmm. He's quoting Genesis 12:3. When God spoke to Abraham and said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Mm-hmm. What a promise. Amen.
Yeah.
So again, God's plan from the beginning was he wanted to save all nations. He wanted all nations to come to him. So when he chose Abraham and his seed after him, and he took the nation of Israel and separated them unto himself, he wasn't separating them to make them like superior or like think that they were better and look down at everybody else. When they got that attitude, they were completely blinded. He's going from the beginning. The plan was that through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. All nations. This is the gospel. Again, why in Matthew 28? What did Jesus say when he rose from the grave? I mean, the gospel, in essence, is in terms of what's happened, is complete. He's died, he's buried, he's risen again. Now he's going to ascend back to the Father. And what does he say? In Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came, spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Amen.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations. It's the plan from the beginning, and here it is. That thing that was promised to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. Here, when Christ rises, it's going to come into effect right now. Go teach him. Teach all nations about me. Teach them to obey me. What I've commanded. I'm the king, set by the king above all kings, the Father, right? He's, you either come subject under me and you're worthy to enter my kingdom, or else utter darkness. Okay? This is the gospel. The scripture foresaw this. So that's why back in Galatians 3, verse 9, he says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, we won't get into this week, we'll get into next time, where we're going to get into the works of the law and the curse. And the Lord's, there's some awesome things there. But he's just trying to show you up front, look at, how did Abraham get blessed? How was he counted righteous?
Faith.
And was faith something he stirred up in his own heart, something he imagined and dreamed? No. It was from hearing God speak to him and reveal the truth of his promise. And he just believed it. Now, an interesting lesson is that before Abraham could ever hear this wonderful promise, like the fullness of this promise, and really get it and receive it and believe it, he first had to leave his father's house. He had to leave the land of idolatry. He had to separate himself. You know 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. But he's not going to be a father to you in the midst of Babylon. He's not going to be a father to you in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your unclean. He's not going to be a father to you there. He's going to call you out so that finally you can hear his voice and you can believe with all your heart. But that's it. All Abraham knew, I mean, but it wasn't like, here's the law, just do this, and now you're approved by me. No, it's a real God reaching out to a real man, calling a real man, drawing him apart, speaking to him. He believes it. Boom, he's righteous in my eyes. Amen? It's beautiful.
Yeah.
And he's going, look at it. And this wasn't just for Abraham. This is for all those who are of faith. We're the children of Abraham. Because remember this promise, it wasn't just for Abraham, but in Abraham all nations will be blessed. So this is for all nations. That's why Christ sent them to all nations. And that's why, again, Christ didn't say, tell them to keep the law or tell them to do ABC. He said, teach them, preach the gospel. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you believe, you're saved. And then, yes, prove that you're saved by obeying what Christ commanded. That will be the proof that you actually believe. But even your obedience to Christ's commands, that's not the faith. Well, I don't want to say it's not the faith. It's a continuation of the faith. But it's not the initial planting of the faith. The initial planting of the faith is believing in the gospel of Christ. And the fact that you're now obedient to what Christ taught is proof that you really do believe in it. Because he says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so this is just the last point I want to make is there's no such thing in the Bible as like, maybe, I don't know. Actually, I don't want to say that, but God doesn't want us to just like have faith, but then just be a mess.
No.
So God called this man Abraham.
Faith without works is dead.
Faith without works is dead. And yeah, Abraham didn't walk perfectly in the Spirit from the time he was called until the time he died. But if you look at Abraham's life as a whole, and you look at the journey of faith, that you see this was a faithful man. He didn't just have faith, but he was faithful. In fact, the only way to be faithful is to be loyal, it's to be committed, it's to be consistent, it's to be diligent. But the only way to truly be faithful is you have to be full of faith. That's why it's called faithful.
And your faith comes by hearing, you need to be filled with the word.
Exactly. That's why we got to keep hearing faith. That's why you're going, look at it. You started by hearing, let's keep hearing. Amen. Full of faith. So nowadays, there are people that we call them faithful because they are consistent and they're outwardly loyal. But that doesn't mean they're faithful. Because sometimes they prove out to actually hate you or they hate the job they've been going to for 30 years, but they're doing it because they need a paycheck. And you go, man, he's been faithful. Well, not really. If he's faithful to the job, then that means he really believes in this job. And he believes he would, like, this is the best job for him and he loves this. See, that's truly being faithful. There's people who go to school every day of their life, but they hate school. They can't wait till the day's done and they're out of school. They're not really faithful. See, Abraham was faithful to God because he loved God with all his heart. He was full of faith towards God. And so God wants us to be faithful. And by the way, again, like what Thomas just said, faithful is going to be in good works. It's going to be in, you know, it's going to be proved in how you live. You can't just say, I'm faithful, but you just don't show up, or you're just a slop, or you just, that's not faithful, okay? And notice, if you're of faith, you'll be blessed with faithful Abraham. And so here's the hope. The hope is that, look at, and this is why Paul's saying, look, you started right. You started in the steps of Abraham. Now let's continue. Let's continue in this faith of Abraham so you can be faithful, be blessed like faithful Abraham. He doesn't want you to just start with faith, but then you lost faith. He wants you to be full of faith so you're going to finish well, just like Abraham. Again, when you go to Hebrews, and it's only Abraham, well, I think Moses, there's two, but most of them it goes, by faith Abel did this, by faith Enoch did this, by faith Noah did this. But with Abraham, three different times, by faith, he when he was called, he went out. By faith, he sojourned. By faith, he offered up Isaac. Faithful. He was full of faith. He didn't just start in faith. He continued in faith. He finished in faith. Even to the point of being willing to give up his only begotten son, his most beloved treasure. That wasn't evil. We're not talking about something that was given to him by Satan. We're talking about something good given to him by God. And he's going, God, if you want it, you can have it. Faithful. Blessed. And here we are, what, 4,000 years later after Abraham. And we're still learning from Abraham. We're still growing. We're still being inspired by Abraham. You talk about a blessing. He goes, look, don't turn aside. Don't be bewitched. Don't Give heed to these other things. Continue in the Word of God. Continue in the Word of Christ. And if you mess up, repent. Guess what? If Jesus commanded his disciples to forgive each other 490 times in a day, you think God's not going to forgive you? You repent. What do you think? He's still holding against you and railing you and hammering you? No, you're just doing that to yourself. No. If you ask for forgiveness genuinely, he forgives you.
Yeah.
Repent. Forgive him. Boom. And just keep following Christ. You stumble? God, help me. I'm sorry. Please, I want to follow Jesus. Forgiven? Let's go. Let's keep walking.
Amen.
Such grace. Such grace. We're not making light of sin. We're not saying play with it. Jesus didn't teach that. But very gracious and very forgiving. He sees if your heart is inclined like Abraham. And if you believe and you want to obey, he's going to help us. And he's going to bless us. He's going to bless us with Abraham. In fact, let me just read this real quick. I forgot. It just came to me now. This is the danger. Don't ever put trust in who you are. Don't ever put trust in who your parents are or what your pedigree is or what your skills are. Because that's what happened to the children of Abraham physically. They started thinking they were something because physically were the children of Abraham. And Jesus, he comes across a Roman centurion. He's not even a Jew. And he goes, I haven't seen such great faith in Israel. This guy's a Gentile and he's got greater faith than all the children of Israel. Here's what he said. He said, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west. And I think somewhere else he says north and south. So South Africa's in, okay? So you're not excluded. East, west, north, south. And shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What was the difference? They're trying to justify themselves. They're trying to prove their own righteousness. They're thinking, well, I do what God says, so look at me. And that Roman centurion says, no, I'm a man under authority. Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. If anything, I should come crawling to you. You're Lord. All you got to do is speak the word. I know it's done because you got power. And he goes, that's faith. See, faith wasn't in all these amazing things that he dreamed up. Faith was in the power of the word of Christ. And he goes, that's great faith. Blessed with faith. Let it come sit. I'm going to sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Many from the east and the west are going to sit in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let's be those guys. We can be them by the grace of God. Amen. I mean, I look around the table. We're all a bunch of nobodies. Amen. This is a good thing. This is a blessing. Man. We got an advantage. We don't think we're something. Amen. We're nobody, so there's hope for us. Amen.
At least.
Amen.